Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Without Me, You Can Do Nothing. Marriage is one of those topics that divide society. And depending upon whom you ask, the idea of marriage produces a variety of responses. Traditionally, it is the union of a male and female, but that definition is not so clear today as most people have lost sight of God's laws for mankind. It has been said that marriage is made in heaven, but so is thunder and lightning. Divorce was once a reprehensible idea, but today even Christians have been overtaken by this scourge. Homosexuality is another problem, and this once shameful practice is now openly flaunted. Most everyone is familiar with what the Old Testament has to say about these issues. But how would Jesus react, and what would he say? This message won't be politically correct, but it will be accurate. It is entitled, Jesus and Marriage. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 8th, 2012. And today I have a very mild sermon. Very mild. Should not be controversial whatsoever. And I'm very happy that you are here. I'm happy for you that tuned in. And today we're going to be talking about Jesus and marriage. So let's stand and let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments that you have given us. And Father God, we need to have a voice in the wilderness today. And I pray that this church will be today a voice in the wilderness that would cry out and say, Thus says the Lord God Almighty. And I thank you, Lord, that there be nothing that the enemy shall be able to do to hinder this message from going out. And it shall prosper the thing whereto you send it before it returns back to you victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, you and I, we are constantly changing. We're getting older. And somebody said at one time that somebody was complaining about, I'm getting old, I'm getting feeble. And the other person answered and said this, well, what do you think about if it was reverse? That you simply would go back to your childhood and eventually ended up, you know, just as a baby and you have lost your mind. So it is better to grow mature and to get older, wiser, and finishing what God has told us to do. A nation is built by families. The family is the cell of any nation. A nation that has healthy families is a healthy nation. Now, I want to quote the scripture here, which is from Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to think for a moment now. This Bible has been written, the first parts were about 7,000 years ago, and then it was finished about 5,000 years later. This book will not change. This book has not changed. The Bible never will change. God will never change. What God said 7,000 years ago is still good today. Now, a family begins with a man and a woman who are joined together spiritually and physically as ordained by God. Now, let's look in Genesis 2, verse number 19. And out of the ground of the Lord, God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up his flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Now, this woman had the same DNA, folks. And Adam said, this is not bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, a man and his wife, and were not ashamed. When God did this creation, he did not simply plan, well, I'm going to have some folks down the road that's going to be homosexuals. So I want to make a provision for them. Listen, there are no provisions for homosexual people. None. There's only one provision. A marriage is between one man and one woman. Not between one man and 15 wives. Not between a group of women and one man. One man, one woman. This is what God has set forth. Now in Genesis chapter 1, we read it from verse number 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That is the foundation of family and the foundation of mankind. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19. That's the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. Going to read the first five verses. And it came to pass that when Jesus finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan. A great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now Jesus Christ is the one that created Adam and Eve. He's the one that talked to Abraham. He's the one that was in the Old Testament. And Jesus is the one that told us this. Some 5,000 years later, he simply said the same thing. This is how marriage is. Now I want to touch on the subject of divorce. And divorce is a sore subject today because so many people have been divorced. And I want to read verses 6 through 9 in that chapter. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh, but therefore God hath joined together, not man put asunder. They said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put away? He says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her, which he put away, does commit adultery. Now, 100 years ago, divorce was very rare. Divorce did almost not exist in churches. In verse number 9, Jesus said there's only one thing that can break a marriage, and that is adultery or fornication. Today, the young people, they're simply thinking, you know, well, I like this person. We try to get married. If it doesn't work out, I can always divorce and start over again. That's the wrong concept. The concept should simply be this, what I preached on last week. There's a young person that you simply pray and ask God to send you the right woman or the right man into your life. Well, you will have a match that will simply last your lifetime out. When you stand and you take your marriage vows, and I'm speaking to young people now, this should not be in the back of your mind that, you know, if it doesn't work out, you know, I just ditch this person. You shouldn't make a commitment unless you're willing to simply say this: I will take this person, this woman, this man, for better, for worse, until death part us. In his church, we have a wonderful couple. And some time ago, the man got ill. And because of medication and so on, he lost his mind. And he was unable to do a lot of things. And normally, when that happens, people call up and say, you know, is there a nursing home we can put this guy in, or whatever it is? And I saw this woman, and she struggled, and she cried, and she prayed. But she stood there month after month for a long time. The church was praying, and one day God healed the man's mind. And he was healed and restored. And in the prayer meeting, just a few weeks ago, somebody spoke up from the floor and said to this woman, "You really got a miracle." And that's the truth. How easy would it have been for that woman to simply say, you know, "I can't take it anymore. I'm just worn out. I just had it." And walked. How easy would have been. But this is what love is. Love and commitment. You stay with it. You stick with the program. You don't deviate. And God will bless that. And God will honor that. Now, some people divorce because they're tired of their spouse. Or it might be because of physical or mental abuse. Divorce is just like any other sin. I want you to hear that now. Divorce is not worse than any other sin. Divorce is sin just like anything else. It is not worse. It is not better. It is plain sin. The guilty party needs to repent, and if possible, if there can be reconciliation. If that is not possible, repent and move on with your life. Whatever happened before you were saved is under the blood. And let's say, for example, that you might have been a Christian. And for some circumstances, you divorced. It might have been your fault. It might have been her fault. Who knows? Or maybe it was both faults. But what do you do after you have a divorce and you're remarried? Do you have to tear up your second marriage or your third marriage? Do you have to become a monk or a nun? What do you have to do? But I'm going to share with you the provision Christ has given us. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. You're going to pick it up in the verse, if I get there. Number 5. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, which is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. King David was a good man. He was a bad man. And King David lusted after somebody else's wife. And as a king, he had the power to do it. He simply told him, I want this woman, just bring her here. He had her husband murdered. And he took Bathsheba to be his wife. After 2 years, the prophet Nathan came and simply confronted David with a story about a rich man that had many lambs and a poor man had one lamb that was his pet. And the rich man, when he had company coming, didn't want to sacrifice his own sheep. So he took the sheep of the poor man, only one, and killed it and dressed it. And David's anger was kindled. And he said, that man needs to die. And Nathan said, David, you are that man. If you want to know the reaction, read Psalm 51. Lord, create in me a clean heart. We sing that song. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David repented. God did not tell David now, ditch Bathsheba. Solomon came through that union. And here's what God will do with you. Whatever the reason is, if you haven't done it already, you just ask God to forgive you. You confess your sins. And then you ask God, please, rebuild my life. Give me a new beginning, and God will. Guaranteed. In John chapter 8, we want to read this, the Gospel of John chapter 8. You know the devil can torment a lot. He can use divorce as a torment for years. You got to learn this. Guilt and condemnation is from the devil. Conviction come by God. When God convicts, he also gives a way to repent. Like he says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions, and they are no longer there. In John 8, we pick it up in verse number 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman, taken in adultery. And when they had set her in their midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This he said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down when his finger wrote on the ground, as if he heard them not. So when he continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and so numbered the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. To everyone that's been divorced, I like to repeat the words of Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Be set free. Begin to praise God again. Begin to rejoice in Him again. Because your sins are forgiven. And God will give you a brand new beginning. This is what Jesus is all about. Forgiveness. When we confess our sins. The next subject I'd like to deal with today is that God did not create any homosexuals. And let's turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. That's the third book of Moses. And we want to look in chapter 18. Leviticus 18. And I want to pick it up in verse 22. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. God very simply, powerfully spoke to Moses and said, This is my law here. You shall not lie with mankind and womankind. It's an abomination. And then in chapter 20, verse number 13, he repeats that. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them commit an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. During the time of the theocracy of Israel, when Israel was a theocracy, God simply says, if anyone is a homosexual, there is a death sentence on that person. That person cannot live. Now, homosexuals today are very militant. They are very upset over this in the Bible. And they say, well, that's not fair. God wanted, in his theocracy, a clean nation. We no longer own a theocracy. We're not executing homosexuals anymore. But it still is a sin. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans. And the reason is that God also will forgive homosexuality. If you are homosexual watching me, God will forgive you if you turn from it. Probably be 30 years ago, I had a young man come in about 22, 23 years old. And he had been seduced by an older man and had moved out from his parents and lived with this older man in homosexuality. Some of you heard me on the radio. He came to church, and he gave his life back to Christ. And he took it through deliverance. And he cleaned out the spirit of homosexuality. Homosexuality is a demonic force. It is not in your genes. The demons will tweak your genes. You're not born with it. It's a learned behavior. This young man dated one of the fine girls in our church. They married, and they had about 6 or 7 children in their marriage. And he's today living a successful life here in the Sacramento area. Matter of fact, he is a manager for one of the banks in the area. And God simply set him free. Anyone saying that a homosexual person cannot be set free is wrong. You can if you want to. In Romans chapter 1, if you pick it up in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God in the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, was blessed forever. Amen. For this God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one to another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Homosexuality thrives in Freemasonic lodges, secret societies, the French Foreign Legion initiate every soldier coming in by being forced to have homosexual activities, and they are encouraged to do that when they are in the Legion. Hitler, when he created the SS, had elaborate rituals. And one of the rituals was that the SS men had sex with one another. They were homosexuals. And this has been a pattern. Because the Antichrist is going to be homosexual. The spirit of homosexuality is the spirit of Antichrist. And I heard the testimony of a German officer that simply said, yes, we have normal sex because we want to have children. But real sex is between us men. That was the attitude. They were ruthless, horrible, terrible people. You find it in the Freemasonic lodges. You find this in the coming of the Antichrist. I want to tell you a story right now to you understand how this works. Years ago, there was a man that was a manager for a corporation here in Sacramento. And in those days, it was prudent to invite customers, prospective buyers, into your home and have them for dinner. And he invited this one prospective customer to the home. His wife made dinner. He had two children at that time, two boys. They were about 6 years old and 4 years old. The man excused himself on the table, went back to go to the bathroom, snagged the little boy, the oldest boy, took him in a bathroom and raped him. And then told him, you better not tell anyone. The boy was traumatized. Later on, the boy tried to tell his dad. And the dad said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that garbage. Because he signed a lucrative contract. That boy, very bright, loving the Lord, had a spirit of homosexuality transferred into him. When he got a little bit older, he raped his younger brother. He became homosexual. Both boys and I were bitten by the spirit of the Antichrist. We pray with them, try to help them. But you see, once you get into homosexuality, you also get into alcohol because you got to drink to drown the pain. There's always pain. And drugs. The older boy died when he was about 50 years old. I was at his funeral and spoke there. The younger boy died when he was about 40 years old. AIDS took them. Now, if that man would have simply said, son, we're going to pray about this. I'm going to prosecute this man. Just like Sandusky at Penn State University was allowed to rape boy after boy after boy. It's a crime. If you know of someone that's doing this, turn them in. They deserve prison. Long-term prison. Because they're destroying young children. The country of Sweden, where right now we are web streaming into, has legalized homosexual marriages. They legalized adoption. Homosexual can adopt it. And they have gone all the way out. Matter of fact, if you stand in the pulpit in Sweden and preach what I preach today, you will be arrested, convicted, and there is a prison sentence of 5 to 10 years under what they call hate laws. That is something that's coming in other nations, time to be. I want to tell the Swedish government this, and those legislators there. Unless you repent of your sins, you're going to go to hell. You're going to burn in a lake of fire. And you're going to remember the laws you passed. And you're going to curse yourself for being so stupid. Clergyman in Sweden that goes along with this. Be careful that you will not also have a spot in the lake of fire. Because in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, it says this, if any man take away from this book, I will take away his name out of the book of life. You better watch it. You want to be politically correct today. You want to be thought well of in society. I want to be ill thought of in society and welcomed into God's heaven than to have a good time here and end up burning in a lake of fire. Let me read to you now. God does not recognize homosexual marriages. They are a double abomination because he brings together two cursed people who live in a counterfeit relationship that makes a mockery of God's laws. God will judge the homosexual as well as the nation with laws that protect and abet the homosexual lifestyle. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. If you want to pick it up in verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that he also reap. For he that soweth his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not beware in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Remember this. There's a law of sowing and reaping. You might not believe in it. You might laugh at it. But everything you do on this earth is seeded in the ground, in spiritual ground. And it will bring forth fruit, good or bad. And if you are living in sin as homosexual, there's only one thing that awaits you. A terrible death and judgment at the face of Jesus Christ. You can't repent if you want to. Three houses from where my brother and I were raised in Sweden was a family, and they had two boys. They might have three boys, but two I remember. And the oldest one was very talented. The second boy was retarded. And the talented boy, he became a homosexual. Matter of fact, he became one of the leaders in the homosexual movement in Sweden before he died of AIDS. The boy that nobody thought would be anything, the one that was retarded, he married, raised a family, and lived a normal life. It's a tragedy. I want you to know this. There's a spirit of Antichrist sweeping. 50 years ago, if you were homosexual, you were ashamed of that. You wouldn't talk about it. Today they are proud. They're militant, pushy, demanding that everyone accept their lifestyle. Someday the Antichrist will come on the scene. And the norm will be homosexuality. And people that are godly, that are staying with God's program, will be in the minority. Let me now go to my last subject. God's laws for married couples. I might be stepping on some toes here. But that's all right. I didn't write the Bible. So you talk to God. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you got a company or business, you can only have one boss. You cannot have a company with five CEOs. Got to be one. It has to be one boss. And God knew when he created Adam and Eve that he couldn't make them equal in this way. One had to be the leader, and the other had to be the follower. And this is what God said in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. That is a spiritual law. God simply says, I never intended for the woman to be the head of the family. That's another spirit of the Antichrist. God simply said, the man is to be the head of the family. Let's see how that works out. Does that mean that a man can be a dictator, ruthless, beating up the woman? Simply say, hey, shut up. I'm the ruler. Do what I tell you to do. Doesn't say that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That's Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Have you a brief look upon this? Ephesians chapter 5 at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Step number one. When you stood in front of that minister at the congregation that you had at your wedding, you stood as a man on this side, the woman stood on that side, and you were told to hold hands, and you were told to look each other in your eyes, and there you made a commitment, and you said, I will take this woman to be my lawful wedded wife. And the man did the same thing. You made a commitment and you submitted yourself to one another. That submission needs to continue for the rest of your married life. If a man is smart, he recognizes this, that God has made men and women different. And the woman is a helpmate. And God has put gifts into the woman that us men, we do not have. And it is very profitable if you let the woman excel in her gifts and give you advice and help you out in your decision making. I tell you what I learned years ago. When you buy something, you want to make sure the wife goes with you. Because if you go out and buy something by yourself, if it is a furniture, you know, or whatever it is, you will hear it for years later on, I never liked that, you bought it. But if she with you, she cannot say, you know, I don't like that. Then you can say, well, you were there. You agreed. End the discussion. You do well to have a joint decision if possible. There comes times when you got to make a decision where you are in disagreement, where you simply cannot come to a solution. And just like a CEO, you have to make a decision and say, this is the way we're going to go, for better or for worse. And both of you got to live with it. The wife is to submit to her husband and unto the Lord. Have you ever seen these feminist women submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? They smoke, they drink, they have a foul mouth, they don't submit to Christ. I want you women to hear this now. This is on verse number 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How wise was I when I got married? 20 and a half years old, extremely wise. I did not even have sense enough to get in, but it rained. I stood and got wet. Now, my wife submitted herself. There were times she said she put the foot down. She put the foot down before we got married. And she said, before I say we're going to get married, she said, you got to get rid of the alcohol. You got to make a choice, either drinking or me. So I said, well, booze is not that pretty, so I'll take you. That was done before we got married. Now, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands, unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, let me say this to you women. If you're older right now, you've already been through this. But the younger ones, they're going to get married. Here's what's going to happen. When you get married, the first 3 or 4 years, you got to raise your husband. You got to teach him how to be a husband. My wife was in charge of the finances. My wife was in charge of a lot of different decisions. And I thought I was a top dog, but she's a neck that moved my head. Over the years, as I began to mature in Christ, I could take over more responsibilities. And this is what we men got to recognize. And when we come out to the chute, so to say, like a bull come out into the rodeo ring, we are wild. Many times we don't know what we're doing. It takes a while for the woman to tame us down, to, you know, get us where we should be. So women, have patience. In time, that thing you married will line up if you pray for him. He will be convicted. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that doesn't mean that if your husband says, look, honey, we don't have any money today, I want you to drive the car down to the bank, I'm going to go and stick it up, and you're going to drive me away. You tell your husband, no, I'm not going to do that. You're not going to submit of anything that is against the word of God. But in other things, in everything, you might disagree violently with it. But you see, if you submit, God will have some charcoals on your husband's head. And as you pray, they will burn. And then he will start thinking about it. You know, man, that was a stupid mistake. That was a stupid decision I made. And eventually he will come around and say, hey, woman, you know, you were right. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Let's redo the situation. But if you don't follow God's spiritual law, but you berate him, argue with him, and just fight with him, he's going to dig his heels in and the demons are going to come in. And you're going to have what I call a feast of devils. You ever been there? Of course, never have. Your marriage is perfect. It's amazing how husband and wives can talk when they have a feast of demons. What comes out of the mouth. And then you're giving glory to the devil. And now back to the men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you look at that little woman, some of you have a bigger woman. And you simply says, praise God, I love her. And you begin to, in your heart, you see, if you buy some flowers and you're mad like a hornet, and you come in, you know, open a door and toss them on the table and say, hey, woman, here's your flowers for your birthday. Where's my dinner? It's not going to go someplace. But if you have love in your heart and you give her things, you lift her up, you encourage her, she will submit to you, and you submit to her, and you will have a fantastic marriage. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished, even as the Lord the church. This week, Gwen Wilkerson went to be with the Lord. She's married to David Wilkerson for more than 58 or 59 years. And when he died earlier this year, she was injured in the crash, but she survived. But as she began to get better, she began to say, I really want to go and be with Jesus. I want to go and see David. And eventually, she simply had lost her desire. She finished on earth, raised her children, doted on her grandchildren, and she went on to be with God in glory. You see, if you stick it out, It might be wild at the beginning, but if you stick it out, it's going to be sweet in the very end. And then verse number 33, this is important. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular should love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now let me tell you women this. There's nothing more devastating when something happens in your home, or let's say something goes wrong or you need a repair, whatever it is, and you tell your wife, oh, I can fix that. No, you don't know how to do that. And she gets some repair guy or she gets a friend that comes over and fix it. And then she's praising that person, you know, that was a wonderful repair job, just great. And then she looks at you, you couldn't do that. That devastates a man. You know what that does? It makes us feel like we are worthless. What you want to do, give them a chance first. Now here's how we men are. If you buy something, you know, and you open a box, here's the instructions. The first thing we do is to take the instructions and throw them on the floor. Okay? And then in our brilliance, we're going to put this together. There's nothing to it. And after we twist it and break it and so on, we finally end up, you know, with saying, oh, well, maybe I should read instructions. And the woman will say, you know, I told you so. I wanted you to do that. But give him a chance. Give him a chance to mess up. He will learn from that. I learned from that. I never forgot when I bought the trampoline. I couldn't put it together. I finally threw it away. It came with instructions. But whoever wrote the instructions was fresh out of college. Revere your husband. When there's nothing more devastating, but you have a few ladies get together for ladies get together. You know how that goes? Women, they're going to have a sewing party, whatever it is, you know. And they talk about, you know, you're my husband, you know, you're a stupid idiot, you know, this will happen, you know. And here are your husbands, you know, being toast. When you do that, you destroy something in the spiritual world. I remember when I worked out in the industry that the men would brag about, you know, what they did with their wives and so on. It was awful. It destroys it. Listen, husband and wives, if you have a problem, you don't share that with anyone unless you get stuck. If you make a mistake at home, you don't share that with the rest of the world. You keep it to yourself. Don't air your dirty laundry. Try to keep it within confinement. Work it out. And then you will have a marvelous marriage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. How should we then live as we close this down? Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse number 20. This is what Paul said. If we do this, we really will prosper and be happy. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather him in labor, work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Verse number 32 is a key to all relationship. Husband and wives, parents to children, siblings to sibling, friends to friends. And be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We must remember that we have a sinful nature. There will be failures. Respect cannot be demanded, it has to be earned. A good marriage begins with a husband and wife who are willing to humble themselves for each other in a repentance and willingness to grow together in grace. Final scripture, John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean for the word we have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Are you abiding in him? My dad had only one brother. The rest of them had died. And when my brother and I were small, they had a fight. I don't know what it was over. And I remember this, that for 30 years, my dad and his brother did not speak to each other. And we lived in the same house for 15 years. Many times I heard my dad and his brother fight to the stairways, tumbling down the stairways. And my brother and I, we saw that. We made an agreement. And we said this. We will not really say that time, but we made an agreement that we will never be like dad and uncle. We will never be like that. We made a pact. And that pact is holding. And that's how we plan to finish this life. You see, you got to make decisions. You got to make decisions in life how you're going to finish. If you're going to abide in him, there's no way as a husband and wife that you can have anger and resentment and abide in Christ. There's no way if you have bad relationships that you can have them and say that you abide in Christ at the same time. It doesn't work. Christ forgave us. We have to forgive and release. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I spoke on three things today. And I pray, Father God, for young people that are thinking about getting married, that you will help them to make the right decision. I pray, Father God, for the homosexuals that are hurting, that you will convict them of their sins, Lord, but not only convict them, but give them hope that they can be saved and set free. And I pray for every married couple. The Father, if the marriage is good now, it can even be better. It can always be better day by day. Holy Spirit, minister right now. Move not only in this church, in this building, but Holy Spirit, move wherever I am being watched right now. Whatever time and years it will be, move, save, heal, and deliver. And I thank you, and I praise you, Lord, and I bless you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is going to be open here for Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. You that are watching me right now, you might say, well, how can I get saved? How can I find Christ? Very simple. All you have to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. Forgive me. Jesus, come on in and be my Lord and Savior. And He will. Then if you made that decision, call us, write us, so we can help you. If you need to be anointed with oil today, be prayed for, maybe you have the decision to make, you come. And let these men and women right now anoint you with oil, pray for you, and for the Holy Spirit to minister to your needs, in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth part in the series, Without Me, You Can Do Nothing, and was entitled, Jesus and Marriage. Through marriage, the family is a building block of society instituted by God. But what happens when society abandons God's laws so that divorce and homosexuality become prevalent? Most everyone is familiar with what the Old Testament has to say about these issues, but how would Jesus react, and what would He say? The church is supposed to be a beacon of hope, but has lost its way when it stopped listening to the words of Jesus. When it comes to these hot topics, we need to abide in Christ and keep His commandments regardless of what society thinks. To whom will you yield? The Lord in obedience unto righteousness, or Satan in sin unto death? Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1350. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.